reading is in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. I will read verses 48, 49, 50, and 51, 52. 13th chapter of Acts. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now I want to read again verse 48 of our reading this evening and focus our attention upon two words in that verse. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, I want us to think together this evening upon this subject of eternal life. The four things in the latter part of this verse that have great significance in this matter of eternal life. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. We read here that these received the word of God, that they were glad at that which they had heard in the word of God. We read that they did indeed glorify the word of the Lord, and yet at the same time we read that as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And so our thought this evening upon the subject of eternal life I will divide into four parts, all of which is found here in the statement of Luke as he gives the count of the results of the preaching of the gospel among the Gentiles at Antioch of Pisidia. Let us pray. Our Father, we're grateful for all that are here gathered this evening. We pray that more of our people will avail themselves of the evening services, both on Sunday evening and also on Wednesday evening. We're grateful, our Father, that we had more out for the morning hour. We ask thy continued love and mercy upon us. We continue to wait before thee, that in thy marvelous grace and mercy, that we might see an awakening in our time. Watch over us this evening, and get glory to thyself in the expounding of thy word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The first thing that I want to note this evening concerning the matter of eternal life, and that is this text teaches that eternal life and believing go hand in hand. We note that it says here that when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And so definitely the apostle is saying that you can actually receive the word of the Lord, that you can actually hear the word of the Lord. The apostle is saying that you can actually be glad at what you have heard in the gospel. The apostle is saying that you can actually glorify the word of the Lord, but still eternal life is found in believing. Now, why is this true? As your pastor has often repeated over the years, life is not merely existence, it is that quality of existence that makes it livable. And you and I cannot live either in times temporal or in time eternal, unless we believe in something. Down here in this present life, if we did not have our faith We could not live. We might exist, but we could not live. We have to believe in our families. We have to believe in our neighbors, in our friends, in our country, in our employer, in what they call the economy. If we did not have these things that in which we could believe, we would not have a sense of comfort. We would not have a sense of security. We would not have that which gives us a sense of meaning in life. And so there is no life considered as a quality of being except we can believe. At the same time, as we stand before eternity, we know that we cannot have a sense of eternal life. And certainly we know that eternal life does not begin when this present life shall end. But eternal life begins in the here and now. But eternal life looks out beyond this temporal life. And we cannot have a sense of eternal life unless we believe in God. But our Lord Jesus Christ not only defined eternal life by saying this is eternal life, that they might believe in God and believe also in me. Now, why is this necessary? We have to believe in the one that was sent. We have to believe in the mission of Christ. We have to believe that Jesus Christ was sent of the Father to this world for a purpose. And that purpose was to become man, that having become man, and having assumed the sins of his people, he might go yonder to the cross of Calvary and die. And the purpose of that death, according to the prophet Isaiah, is, as we read in chapter 53, verse 11, that when the Lord shall see of the travail of his soul, he shall be satisfied, and by this knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Again, the purpose of the death of Christ, according to the words of Paul, and the third chapter of his letter to the Romans, is that God might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Certainly we read in the Scriptures that Christ also died for other purposes. We read, for example, in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 3, I believe it is verse 20, that Christ died to bring us to God. But that is secondary to the fundamental purpose of the death of Christ. The fundamental purpose of the death of Christ was Godward, that God might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus, that God, being satisfied in his sense of law, his sense of holiness, that he might indeed justify many. And certainly, God being thus justified, he died secondarily to bring us unto God. We know also that Paul, writing unto Titus, says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, not teaching all men, but teaching us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we might live soberly in this present life, looking for and hastening unto the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Christ died to help us to get away from this awful foolishness, deadly foolishness, this awful nonsense, sin, and the terrible delusion that pleasure can be found in sin. Oh, there's an excitement to the souls of man and man's love of wickedness. But yet at the same time, there is no real life. There is no real joy found in those things. There's nothing but misery. And so Christ died. The grace of God in the death of Christ hath appeared, the teaching us, the denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we might live sensibly in this present life, looking forward to a better life over yonder. And so why is it true that this is life eternal? That we not only believe in God, but also believe in Him whom God has sent. Believe in Christ, in His mission, which He accomplished at Calvary. It's because we're conscious of our sins, and we're conscious of the holiness of God, and we cannot have a sense of grace and of life except we lay fast hold upon the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so a person can hear the good news. As Paul went out among the Gentiles, lying in that awful pagan darkness, what little that they were hearing it in Jewish synagogues. But there it was mostly law and the merits that were found in Israel. But here came the apostles, and they were preaching the fact that men could be justified in the faith of Christ, from which all things in which they could not be justified by the law of Moses, and preaching that Christ would be salvation, according to the words of Isaiah which they cite, unto the Gentiles, unto the ends of the earth. And so these Gentiles heard this, and they were glad, and they glorified this, but still they did not enter into a vital faith. They did not enter into what we call eternal life until they truly believe. And if I might repeat briefly from the morning hour, it is only as we are in repentance, not only simply receiving the gospel and being glad and glorifying the gospel, but it's only as we repent that we come to truly believe in the gospel in such a sense that we have life in the gospel. You say, Pastor, is it possible to hear the gospel and to be glad and to glorify God in the gospel and yet fail of life? Yes, beloved, a person cannot enter into the essence of the gospel, which is grace. He cannot come to true experimental faith in the gospel, in the grace of God, unless he comes unto repentance. And so coming unto repentance, well, he does indeed have life in the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, the second thing that I want to point out in our text tonight is this. I want to emphasize how far people can go in the acceptance of the gospel and yet fall short of saving faith. I keep repeating this word, that they heard the word of God and that they were glad at what they heard. They did not reject it out of hand. And I believe that basically they understood it. They understood the Jews had long talked about the Messiah. And Paul had come and says that this is the Son of David. This is the Messiah. We know that this is the Messiah because of His resurrection from the dead. Paul is saying in this sermon that David spoke of the fact that God would not leave His Holy One in the grave, that He would not see corruption. And Paul said that David could not have been speaking about himself, but that the Lord and Messiah was speaking through him, because he said David did die. Now certainly David will rise, but at the last day, after he's seen corruption in the grave. His grave was with them at this time in the city of Jerusalem. David did see corruption, but the Son of David, the Messiah, died, he was buried, but his body did not see corruption. And thus, declaratively speaking, he is indeed the Son of God. As Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 1 and says, "This is my gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, And he says, among other things, that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the resurrection of Christ from the dead. As I believe the Gentiles understood that. And then as Paul went on, and he said, and by him all that believe are justified from all things in which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. And then when the Jews spoke against this gospel and spoke evil of this gospel, they blasphemed. Paul said that Christ had been set as a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And so here is grace, the grace of God unto the Gentiles. And these Gentiles heard this. If they hadn't believed it to some extent, they wouldn't even have heard it. And certainly they would not have been glad. They would not have received it with gladness. And certainly they would not have spoken in praise. They would not have glorified this gospel. And yet again, we say that they fell short of salvation. Without doubt, they had not really come to enter into grace, to understand grace, to find life in the grace of God. You know, the Apostle Paul, and I believe this is a key text on the subject of the gospel, it was the heart of Martin Luther's message. It's found in the second chapter of the book of Galatians in verse 20, where Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live with the faith of the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. And then he goes on to say, I do not frustrate the grace of God, but if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And so Paul had come in to the gospel. But it was not only that the gospel is true. It wasn't only that the gospel is good news. It wasn't only that the gospel is something that we ought to glorify God for. That God became man. That God in one undivided person died in the place instead of sinful men. Oh, the light of Christianity that has come to this world, and how dark indeed would be this night without Christianity. But it's not only that we should receive this message and be glad and glorify this message, but we should enter into life. And people can go a long way and still not enter into life. For unless they come under repentance, they cannot really see the grace of God and hence enter in unto that light. Now, beloved, the third thing that I want to point out this evening is this. And that is, we read here that this is found in the hands of a sovereign God. It said that when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained eternal life believed. I know there are those that question this translation. And I know that they say that this King James Version is actually the Puritan translation. And that those that gave us this translation were strong Calvinists. And that they used too strong a term in this translation. The term in the Greek is a term that was used with military commanders, in which the soldiers were placed in the ranks and in the lines of battle. And so it is properly translated as a disposition, or that which God hath ordained. And so certainly he's teaching that as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Let us see this same thing from another text of Scripture. Our Lord said that the preaching of the gospel was like a sower that went forth to sow. Some of the seed does not land in the field. Some of it, as they broadcast the grain, would go out into the roadside. It would not even come up. The birds would gather. As some of the seed would fall in rocky ground. And I believe it actually referred to ground that was shallow. It was just a little bit of dirt over a rocky soil. And then on with joy received it, but it had no depth, and it soon was choked out. And some of the seed fell in thorny ground, and it did come up, but the thorns came up, and our Lord defines the thorns as the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world, and it choked out the gospel. But some of the seed fell in good ground. Now, I do not excuse the thorny ground here. I do not excuse the rocky ground here. I do not excuse the roadside here. But we do know that the good soil was a matter of that which God had prepared. All men's hearts, by nature, they might hear the gospel. They might be glad that the gospel is here, that Christianity is here. They may glorify this glorious message. There is no religion like it. Beloved, Christianity is not another religion. It's absolutely unique. There is no other religion that tells us that God became man, that took our sins, O fellow believers, in His own person, that He died in our place instead, that God might be just, and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. And so men can hear that and be glad and glorify the word of the Lord. And I believe the great mass of people under the influence of Christianity do this. I believe there's some that are not even stony ground hearers, that are not even thorny ground hearers, but still they are glad that this gospel is indeed here and is indeed being preach. But what is the difference in this good ground? Surely it refers to divine regeneration. Surely that was that which prepared the ground, that it brought forth its fruit in its season, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. The Word of God is essentially the grace of God. And that grace of God planted in the heart of man will produce fruits. And you say, what are those fruits? The fruits of grace is grace. And those that have received it with joy, a very special joy, something beyond that which is out here in the world, and they none with joy receive it, but in a shallow way, down in the depths of their soul, God has not plowed that heart with conviction. God has not plowed that heart with repentance. God has not prepared that heart to receive the message of grace. Beloved, whenever you take a sinner like the Apostle Paul, that when God had plowed that ground, and he knew that when he was serving, thought he was serving God, that it was actually an enemy of God. He was persecuting God. It was a voice out of heaven that said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Clearly, as I said this morning, it's God. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He said, what would you have me to do? And thus submissively, he waited upon the good pleasure of God. Oh, God has free will in his grace. He waited upon the good pleasure of God in His grace as an humble seeker waiting before the Lord for 3 days and nights. That's a heart that's been plowed deeply and asked you the question, to whom shall we give the glory? It was God that brought this Paul unto repentance. Now we do not excuse any man. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not. Our Lord Jesus Christ did indeed say on that occasion, there in the 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, that it is their fault. And he would say, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works that have been done in thee had been done in pagan cities of old, they would have repented. It'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for thee. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah even in the day of judgment than for thee." And yet again, our Lord, and you say, how would you put this together? Our Lord also said, "I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." You see, what is our Lord saying? Our Lord is saying that if the light that was given in thee, O Capernaum, if the light that was given in thee, O Chorazin, O Bethsaida, and that same amount of light had been given to Tyre and Sidon, they would have fed it. And then he said, "O Lord, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent." And I know that he hid those things in the sense that he did not give them sufficient light that would constrain them unto repentance. And so we say that it is man's fault that he does not repent. And yet again, if anyone comes to repentance, it's because God gives him light. You say, why would it be necessary for God to give him light? The world is filled with the light of Christianity. Even in this day of the apostate condition of the church, there is still sufficient light that we know that there is a God of the Ten Commandments. We know that there is a God that concerning whom we read that every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward. And we know that God has provided a salvation for men. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The Apostle says that when the Gentiles do by nature the things contained in the law, the same are law in themselves, the conscience bearing them witness. Man has sufficient light. He has no excuse that he does not throw himself upon the mercies of God in repentance. You say, Pastor, if he has sufficient light, why is it necessary that there be a constraining light? Did not Saul of Tarsus have the light of that which took place at Pentecost? Did not Saul of Tarsus have the light of those great miracles that continued to take place by the apostles there in the city of Jerusalem? Did not the apostle Paul have the light of the preaching of dying Stephen? Did not Paul have the dying testimony of Stephen as he testified to grace? Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Then why was it necessary that there be overwhelming light? Beloved, it's because men do not need more information. They do not need a better understanding of the information they have. They simply need that grace that will bring them low before God. As Saul of Tarsus was brought low before God on the Damascus road. And so I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hid these things. Why or how have you hid these things? You've hidden this repentance because you have left them in their stubbornness, their refusal to see the light, their determination to go according to the world, according to the world's religion, as in the case of Saul of Tarsus. You say the Jewish religion was not according to the world. Beloved, its rudiments was basically the same as the world. It's a matter of works and deserving and putting God in our debt, as men would think in their imagination. It is not the religion of grace and of grace alone. And so God is not under any obligation to send such overwhelming
light,
that they are constrained to come unto repentance, as it did the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, upon the Damascus road. Beloved, the fourth thought that I want to bring out upon this subject is this. What conclusion shall we draw that this coming to the life of grace, that this is according to the ordination of God, that this is like a commander in war, placing the soldiers in their ranks. This is like a commander in war, placing the soldiers in the line of battle. Of what conclusion do we draw in this, that God administered this grace to whom He willed? As men as were ordained to eternal life believed. There are two conclusions that we could draw. We could become fatalistic, and we could say that if thus it is, then so be it, and not seek the salvation of the soul. And then again, like the dying thief, we could know that this is a king, and that he is the king of grace, and that our hope is in his free and sovereign will. And we could throw ourselves at the feet of sovereign mercy, saying, pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear mine humble cry, while on others that calling, do not pass me by. Beloved, I believe that all of the teachings of the Bible concerning the fact that salvation is all of grace, not just the blood that was shed at Calvary, that can only be explained in terms of grace. Grace, grace. God didn't do that because He owes Adam's fallen race salvation. It's purely grace. But it's also true that our dependence is grace. Our saving faith and the life in that faith is grace. And our preservation in that life is grace. And our glorification in the resurrection of the dead is grace. And that this is indeed a definite grace. It's according to God's eternal decree. It is according to God's foreordination. It is according to God's free and immutable choice. What is the purpose of preaching all of those things? Beloved, I believe one of the main reasons why that we must preach this to sinners is to stop up every hole, to lock up every door, to fix it so there's absolutely no place to go, but just to fall before the throne of all mercy, knowing that our hope, and our hope is in that alone, and that is in the free will of the King, Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, Pastor, did the Bible preachers preach it this way? And I believe that Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, not only set the pattern for the prophets that followed. The book of Deuteronomy is your great pattern of the prophetic book. Of the prophetic books of the Bible, of prophetic preaching. There in the book of Deuteronomy, we can see Moses, not a man apart from history, but very much a part of the history of his times. There we can see a man not lecturing just objectively upon interesting subjects, but we see a man that is a preacher, concerned for the glory of God and the salvation of men. And there we see Moses in the final one of those sermons, in the 29th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Now these are his farewell words. He's soon to leave. You know, in reading Jonathan Edwards this week and working on this book on evangelism, Jonathan Edwards pointed out the fact that many of the old students of the Bible would answer the question, how was it that Moses went up into the mountain with God and God took him? And yet we know that he was not taken like Enoch was taken in a translation before the final translation of the saints. He was not taken as Elijah was taken in a translation likened to the translation of the saints of the last day, because he was buried. God buried him. And so how did God take Moses? Did he hit him with a rock? Did he strike him dead with a club? Did he pierce him with a sword? Or fall upon him with a sword? Oh, perish the thought. Many of the old divines believe that he took Moses like he told Moses back in the book of Exodus. Moses said, if you call me to lead this people, show me thy glory. God said, you go stand upon a certain rock, and you hide yourself in the cleft of that rock, and I'll put my hand over you and pass by, and you'll see my back parts, but if you see my face, you'll die. And so I believe that Moses was taken up into the mountain. In this flesh, we cannot behold the unveiled glory of God. But Moses saw the unveiled glory of God. I do believe, I know it's just a supposition, but we talk definitely that God took him, and yet he was buried, and so he took him in death. And I cannot presume, and Moses, when he died, though he was 120 years old, his natural strength was not abated. His eyes were not weakened. He was in good health, though advanced in years. And so I do believe that God just overwhelmed him with the unveiled glory of God. And he killed him, and he was buried. But beloved, before Moses went up into that mountain, he preached these sermons in the book of Deuteronomy. And in the final one of those sermons, in chapter 29, he told the Hebrews that you've seen the mighty things of God at the time of the Exodus. And you've seen the mighty things of God in these 40 years in the wilderness. Now those things that they had seen were simply types and foreshadowings of the gospel. Down in Egypt they were undone. They were in the hands of him that were mightier than they. They could only be saved from Egypt by sovereign mercy. And down in Egypt, they escaped the judgments of God upon the land universal because of blood that they interposed by faith between their guilty souls and the avenging judgments of God. And so they saw the mighty things of the gospel and types and foreshadowings of sovereign grace and blood redemption. Then throughout the days of their sojourn in the wilderness, they continued to see this blood redemption in the sacrifices that were established in the tabernacle and in the sovereign mercy of God as he watched over them in the sojourn in the wilderness. And yet Moses said, yet unto this day God hath not given you eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to perceive. You say, what's he saying? He's saying two things. He's saying you've seen it, but you've not seen the grace. You saw the manna, but you didn't see the grace. You feasted on the manna, but you did not feast on the grace. You saw the water that came from a flinty rock. You talk about a flowing spring, a cool flowing spring, a spring that came from a flinty rock in a dry and thirsty land. You saw the water, and you drank of the water, but you did not drink of the love of God, the grace of God. Because they were not in a state of repentance. He said, did Moses just leave them there? He's saying, you don't have it. And he's saying that it's in the sovereign will of God that you do not have it. God hath not given you these eyes to see, these ears to hear, this heart to perceive. No, he did not leave them there. But if you'll go back to the fourth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, I can remember these verses because the text I just referred to is in the 29th chapter, verse 4. The other verse I've referred to is in chapter 4 and in verse 29. And Moses said, you're going to be driven out of the land. You're going to be driven out among the Gentiles. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord, thou shalt find him when you seek him with all your heart. And then our Lord Jesus Christ on one occasion was asked, are there many that be saved? And he said, straight is the way, and narrow the gate, and few there be that find it. You see, Pastor, our Lord taught on the night before he was crucified the next day that I am the way. Why is it that so few will find Christ crucified as the way? It's because, and unless they can find grace in the cross of Calvary, they've not found the way. And nobody but a repentant sinner can find grace in the cross of Calvary. And it's only in the sovereign mercies of God that men come to repentance and find grace in the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Moses believed in sovereign mercy, but he taught seeking. The Lord Jesus Christ believed in sovereign mercy, but he taught seeking. And so I believe that all of this sovereign mercy is for one reason. It's not only an invitation to fall on grace. It's kind of push, to give men a push that to fall on the grace of God. They ought to be so overwhelmed at the fact that nothing but the good pleasure of the sovereign Lord stands between us and eternal ruin. That's the theology that the dying thief learned, and it saved his soul. A theology that they're not learning in the schools this day. The dying thief would say that I'm in a hopeless condition, but this one is a king. He's coming into kingdom. My only chance is to throw myself on the sovereign mercy of the Lord, saying, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. And so as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, O Lord, place me in that battle line. Place me in thy ranks. Place me in this life. Oh, how simple is this life. We live in the grace of God. And the grace of God is found in Christ crucified, and found in Christ crucified alone. And so by that grace, that it by repentance we've come to this grace, and in that grace we continue in this repentance, continuing to feast upon the grace of the Lord. Would you stand for our closing prayer? Now, Father, we know that this is actually just a simple, simple gospel. Augustine's message was just one thing, it was grace. Martin Luther says, my message is just one thing, it's the theology of the cross. We read through Calvin, and Calvin's message was just one thing, and that's the grace of God. You read through Jonathan Edwards, his one message was just the grace of God. O Lord, in thy mercy, could this message be visited with power in this time? Could we see many precious souls cast themselves on the mercies of God? We're grateful that when our Lord Jesus Christ said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things and the wise and prudent hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight, that thou didst go on, O Christ, to say that no man knoweth the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And then also you said, as you turned to the people, and said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We rest in the grace of God, and in the grace of God alone. Oh, may many people soothe the throne for that mercy in this day. We ask it in the name of him in whom all mercy is found, and for his glory. Amen.